Hallelujah. Man, I tell you what, when you came in today, weren't you thankful that after all that snow, Doug Templeton and his team had this parking lot cleared for you? Yeah. Man, that was that looked clean and good. I tell you, that was a lot of snow, wasn't it? A lot of snow. And I can't tell you how happy I was to have it. Sorry. I love snow so much. I really do. I'm sorry that it bothers you. I do love it so much. You know, back in 1990, remember those days? Back in 1990, when clothing looked different and some of us still had a mullet. Not all of us, but some of us did. Back in 1990, the country music legend from Oklahoma, Garth Brooks, he recorded this soon-to-be a number one smash hit, banner song for America, that was a cult favorite at sporting events and worldwide music events all over, Friends in Low Places. When was the last time you came to church and you thought somebody would reference that? Evidently, you don't know me very well, do you? Blame it all on my roots. I showed up in boots and ruined your black tie affair. You know the rest of it, don't you? I know you do. I know you do. Well, I'll tell you what. Honestly, that song drew people together amazingly from every political party, from all races, from every religious affiliations. And as much as I like that song, and I do, it simply found the lowest common denominator of life, didn't it? The lowest common denominator. And without any qualification, I want to point us to John chapter 14. Now, it is one of the most familiar passages in all the Bible. And John chapter 14, Jesus lovingly but clearly helped us. And he raised the bar of life and eternity, and even our expectations for life itself, without making it too difficult or even complicated. That's what I love so much about Jesus. Now, that's the kind of life I've always wanted. How about you? Not too difficult to find, not too complicated to live, a life that is complete and full. I want us to read it together so you can find that. The Lord kind of put this message on my heart in the last hours, so you will have no notes. If you want to take notes, you can, in your bulletin there is a blank sheet, which at the end you may still have a blank sheet, nothing notable, but you have at least opportunity to take some notes if you want to. It's one of the most recognizable passages in all the New Testament, John chapter 14. And if you've been to a funeral led by any evangelical leader or speaker, you've probably heard this passage. This is a conversation, really, that Jesus is having with his peeps, with his dudes, with his hashtag squad, his disciples. Jesus was talking to the guys that meant the most to world, most to them, and their world was starting to collapse. It was starting to crumble, fall in on them right before their very eyes. And as we've come to understand, I think that was exactly the point Jesus was making. These verses are right on the heels of the whole city celebrating the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the Last Supper with the disciples, Jesus predicting his friend Peter he would deny him. All of that preceded this conversation, Jesus and his friends. Jesus said it this way, "My friends, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." One of the 12 disciples, his friends, Thomas, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." "If you really knew me," Jesus said, "you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father then, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The works I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." I don't know if that's as life-giving to you as it is to me, but I mean those words have power. They have life all in themselves. Now, maybe some things jumped out at you. Maybe some things you'd never seen or thought about before when you heard those words. Have you ever noticed that virtually every advertisement for pain relievers claim the exact same thing? Fast relief, don't they? Everywhere you go, CVS, Walgreens, you name it, all of them boast fast relief. I have yet to find any advertisement which says, in quotes, "Our product will not give you quick relief. If you purchase it and take the recommended dose, nothing will happen for quite some time." If it said that, chances are you're not buying it, right? You're not buying it. When we attend a funeral for somebody that we love, it feels like the world is falling apart. The world that we wanted, the world we expected, the world we hoped for is crumbling. And these words that Jesus spoke to his friends give great comfort. And I commend to you that they also give great relief. But these 12 guys that Jesus was speaking to, they were hanging out with him for 3 solid years. These guys were confused. Maybe this list that I describe about these disciples is the story of your life today. These guys were confused. They were discouraged. They were scared. They were deeply saddened that their king, the Messiah, who they'd seen draw huge crowds, turned water into wine, raised the dead, healed the blind, healed the sick, feeding more than 5,000 people with simply a snack that a little boy brought. They'd seen it all. And now the show was leaving town. No comfort or relief for these guys, not even in the promises Jesus was making. I believe these words with my whole heart. Immediate effect, those words, immediate effect, were confusion and sadness for these guys. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. Confused and sad on your best day. Maybe that was exactly what the Lord intended for at least that moment. Suppose the disciples really did grasp what Jesus was about to do. Suppose for a moment that the disciples understood that Judas was about to betray our Lord and to hand him over to the Jewish authorities so that they could carry out that mock trial and hang him on a cross in front of the whole town. Perhaps, suppose they knew all that. I think I know what Peter would have done, and I think you know that too. He wouldn't have waited for that high priest slave to show up, he'd have unsheathed that sword and he would have taken to Judas at that moment. The disciples would have attempted to prevent what was about to happen, but the words that Jesus spoke to them kind of threw them off balance a little. The words that Jesus spoke to them were not simply limited to immediate relief that we all seek, but rather ultimate joy. Have you settled for immediate relief, or will you wait for the ultimate joy? That's exactly what I want us to hear and to consider this morning. Let's allow Jesus to set the bar as high as he wants for our life and for our eternity, not as low as we can get. The disappointment, the sadness, the confusion, and the busted expectation of Jesus leaving leaves the one thing that will give their troubled hearts and ours relief: faith. In the moment they were struggling the most, Jesus spoke relief in the form of faith. Faith in God, God the Father, God the Creator, the one who made everything and holds everything in the palm of his hand and has purposed everything for his glory and for my future. Faith in him, yes, but also, and Jesus said it clearly, faith in him, Jesus, the Son of the living God, the way, the truth, and the life. Faith in him. Faith that the physical exiting of the earth was not the end of something they wanted or needed or longed for, but it was just the beginning of all that was the best and most powerful and the coolest stuff the world had ever known. This was just the beginning. It seemed like the end. You see, they came to discover that they didn't have to see Jesus to experience his presence. They didn't have to see him to experience his presence. They didn't have to watch him preach to hear his voice. They didn't have to see his hands touch the wounded. They would see their hands do the exact same things, and by Jesus' promise, even greater things. He was no longer going to just be doing the cool stuff in front of them. They were. Same thing for us. Because Jesus went back to the Father, because Jesus defeated the grave and was resurrected by his physical body, because Jesus left and disappeared from their presence, we now, they then, got to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Jesus had to leave to make sure that happened. So what they trusted in, what they could see, he said, oh, something's coming that's better. These disciples were suffering from just what the Israelites were struggling with when their physical leader, Moses, went to hang out with God on the mountain. They couldn't see him, so they resorted to making an idol. They didn't hear from the leader, so they resorted to making an idol, a god they could see. How tempting it is, in the absence of a visible God or a leader we can't see, to want something or someone to worship that we could serve as a god. Don't lower the bar. Don't settle for something like that. That was a danger for these disciples at this moment as well. At times of your greatest disappointment, they knew what that felt like. At your times of deepest sadness and confusion, we all lower the bar. We look for friends in low places who can just identify and help us feel better about ourselves. We all do it. We look for friends in low places. We all suffer from this tendency. You see, the relationship that the disciples experienced for 3 years with him was temporary, but it was exceptional. Hearing of his death and exit from their sight, they would now have to relate to him in a very different manner. The same manner that we relate to God the Father and God the Son. Many of us, like those disciples, would prefer the face-to-face, the physical Jesus kind of relationship. And Jesus said, oh, I got one better for you than that. Because if you only had me, then your neighbor may not see me. But he gave the Holy Spirit, and he filled every single one of his followers. That changed the world. You and I are sitting in a place today because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit. No other reason. You did not come to Jesus for any other way. You came because the Spirit was working in your life and drawing you to faith. You see, these guys, they didn't really understand what Jesus was doing. They tried to talk him out of the very thing that he came to earth to do. And it was not until Jesus left the earth from their presence physically did they really enter into an intimate relationship with the living God. Not till he gave them his Spirit could they ever really understand him. They tried to figure out prayer when he was right there with them, and they didn't understand. But man, when he left and gave them the Spirit, they began to pray like they'd never prayed before with understanding. You see, that's the Spirit's gift to us. Thomas spoke exactly what many people, sometimes we don't have the guts to say it out loud, but we think it. We read words of Jesus sometimes and think, God, what are you thinking? What does that mean? Now, Thomas softened the blow a little bit. He just kind of says, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. But that's exactly the kind of questions, especially when you're discouraged and disappointed and deeply saddened and confused. Those are the kind of questions that invade the mind and burden the soul. How many of you use some form of GPS? On your phone, in your car, on your Apple Watch? Any of you? Okay. You ever notice how MapQuest or Google Maps or your GPS never responds to your needs or your requests by calling you an idiot? Have you noticed that? I think that's cool. Never reminding you how many times you've asked for the exact same address. Never rolling its eyes at you, forgetting for what it has shown you so many times before. Well, Jesus didn't use that routine either. Not with his buddies and not with you and I. He doesn't roll his eyes when you forget. And don't we forget? Don't we? We know, but we forget. We've been told, but we forget. These guys are just like us. There are two things that a trip planner, some of you love to travel. How many of you like to travel? You like to travel. I'm not talking about from here to Ray Peck, okay? I mean real travel. How many of you like to travel? Let me see you. Okay, there are two things that a trip planner needs to know. They need to know the point of departure, where you are now, and you need to know your destination, where you're going. Jesus had told these guys so many times, he had come from the Father. He told them, he didn't roll his eyes at it, he didn't get irritated at them, but he told them multiple times in chapter 6 there of John, verse 38, he says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. They knew where he'd come from. They knew, they'd heard it. They may have just forgotten, just like we do. We know the promises of God, but we forget. Often I know what Jesus said, but I forget. I forget a lot. times of sadness and confusion and disappointment, I forget. Jesus reminds without rebuke, without scolding. He just gently says, Clay, let me show you. I mean, every once in a while, don't you think God's like, how many times is he going to ask me the same thing? Clay, how many times? What's wrong with you? Jesus never does that. That's what we do to each other, right? And we also do that to God as well. I don't want to simply remember. I want to see. How many of you? I don't want to have to think back. I want to see results. And so did Philip in this very passage. Play along with me for a moment, will you? Just play. You're in a game with me, okay? You've heard this. I'll believe that when I see it, right? We've all said it. Many of us live that way as well. Seeing is believing to us, right? We know that. That comes right off our lips. We know that very well. Seeing is believing. Philip says the same thing in so many words. If I could just see God, he says. If I could just see Jesus, I would have peace of mind. Jesus turned that reasoning inside out. He's going to say that it is not seeing as believing. He's going to say believing leads to seeing. Oh, belief unveils the heart. Belief will lift the scales off of your eyes. Believing is what you cannot see. That's faith. And faith pleases God. Don't wait to see before you believe. Jesus turned that inside out. He said, believing is now seeing. It is truly to those who believe in Jesus, who actually trust him with the unseen, the unanswered, the incomplete, to those Jesus said he will reveal himself. You want to see him? Trust him. You want to glimpse Jesus? Believe in what he said first. Belief will then turn into sight. I don't know about you, but as my eyes get old, and I now have the full extent of what they offer in contact lenses, okay? One eye is close, one eye is far, and I'm wearing bifocal contacts. And sometimes when I lean to read, I go, I have to find where the reader part of my contacts lock in. Oh, it's very discouraging. But the older I get and the worse my eyes get, the more I long to see perfectly. Jesus says to me, and he says to you today, trust him. Believe in him. Believe what he said, and he will show you great and mighty things that you've never seen before. The world is full of millions of people who are crying out in our culture, show me Jesus. Show me God, and I will believe. Now, maybe that's pretty good motivation by some. I think they've got a really clear point. I wonder if the people of our culture might really believe if they saw him in me. I wonder if they would be birthed with faith to believe in Jesus if they saw him in you. That's exactly what Jesus gave to the disciples when he returned to heaven. He gave his spirit so that the world may see and believe. He was going to use these guys and you, my friends. He wants to use us in our culture right now, today, to show them his glory so that they might believe. I will tell you this. They don't drive by this building and say, wow, God is amazing. I must go in. Look around you. Do they? The world doesn't do that. But they are asking, show me Jesus. Show me God and I will believe. That's exactly the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives and beats under the skin in you. So that the world may believe. The same power, the same promise, the same ending to the story. That's what they're dying to hear. Somehow that same gift has escaped some of us. Oh, that the Spirit of the living God would show himself to us and through us to the world so that they would believe. That is my prayer for us today. That is exactly what Jesus promised his peeps they would experience when he left. They would experience his presence and his power in a supernatural way. Now, my question for us, why have we settled for less? Why have we lowered the bar? Why have we settled for friends in low places when we have the friend in the highest place? He has given his Spirit to you. Will you let him use you to a dark and decaying and discouraged world? Would you pray with me? Father, we are humbled that you would give us the Holy Spirit. God, how could you ever trust us with him? I don't know. But we're so thankful and grateful. God, he doesn't have full control of us, and we know it, but we want it. Holy Spirit of the living God, would you come right now and would you cut away the dishonest treatment of the power of God in our life? Holy Spirit, would you burn away the dross of our hearts? Lord, would you reveal Jesus because we believe? God, would you fill every heart right now with faith to believe that we may see? And we pray that all in the name of Jesus this morning. So I'm going to ask right now that you stand where you are. Just stand to your feet. Those of you who are able and willing to pray for people and to counsel people, I invite you to come right now. Fill up this front. And smile at people, will you? Encourage them with your countenance that you know Jesus. They will be drawn to him. Even if they dismiss you, they will be drawn to him. And I want to ask you a question now. If the Holy Spirit of God is filling you, are you allowing him to use you? You can, right here and right now. So would you like to start over? Would you like today to just say to God, God, I haven't allowed you to use me as often and as powerfully as you want to. God, I want to start over with you. The mercies of God are new every morning. Welcome to the morning. Welcome to the morning. The mercies of God are here for simply asking. I wonder if everyone in this place would simply say, God, I want you to use me. I'm sorry, God, that I haven't allowed you to do it. God, help me to believe so that I can see. And people would see you so they would believe. If that's the story of your heart this morning, would you come and would you pray as we worship?